John chapter 14 and from the beginning of the chapter. John chapter 14 from the beginning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so on. The first verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Let not your heart be troubled. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. How often has this verse and these verses been used to give comfort at the time of distress, at time of trial, at time of tribulation? These are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, given the night before his own death on the eve of Calvary, just before he himself died. And I want you to notice two things just by way of an introduction. First of all, how gracious the Lord is to these 11 disciples. How gracious the Lord is to us this evening as his words resound down through many generations. These are the words of our Lord to these disciples at the very time that you would think that he would be so taken up with his own sorrows and the cup that he had to drink that he would hardly be able to give comfort to anyone. Imagine what is before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet he has the time here to speak to them of their trouble. The very one who, when it comes to Calvary, there is no comfort for him. He is to tread the winepress alone. There is no angel that will come to him. Yet on the very eve of this, he gives comfort himself to his own disciples. Does that not tell us something of what we were commenting on Wednesday night? The very self-possession that our Lord Jesus Christ had throughout. When it comes to Calvary, he says, I thirst. Not because simply he has parched lips, but he says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He says, I thirst. Even after the 3 hours of darkness, the Lord is so self-possessed that he is able to survey the Old Testament scriptures. And seeing that all things were fulfilled, but there was one yet still to be fulfilled. They gave me vinegar to drink. He says, I thirst. What self-possession he has, even the night before, when he's with his 11 disciples, when there is facing him all that will take place at Calvary. The Lord is the one who gives comfort to the disciples. Whatever sorrows they may have, what sorrow is like unto his sorrow? And yet he's the one that gives comfort to them. how he must love them, how his heart must be with them. He has loved them unto the end. And the very night before he himself goes to Calvary, he gives them comfort. He says, let not your heart be troubled. He will be alone, but they will not be alone, even the night before what takes place at Jerusalem. But the second thing that I want you to notice here is this. Their sorrow and their trouble of heart. They were troubled. And they were troubled with good reason. Here is the one that they acknowledge to be the Messiah. He is the King. He is the Conqueror. He is the one that they look to. And the one in whom, as we know afterwards, their hopes are all placed. And these hopes must have been stirred up as the Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. And they saw them crying out, Hosanna. And as they saw them welcoming the Lord into the city of Jerusalem, shouting their hosannas in their ears, their hopes must have been stirred up. Whatever the Lord had been saying previously, and whatever indication they may have been having with regards to the Lord and his death, yet they were not conceiving what was to happen. But this evening, and now they know that there is something. Their heart is troubled. The Lord says to them, a corn of wheat must first be cast into the ground and die. He had been with them at the, he is at the Passover supper, and they see his sorrow. He tells them that one of them will betray him. Even Judas is exposed. He speaks to Peter in terms of Peter denying him with curses and oaths. And they see the heaviness of his heart and his spirit as he is here going towards Calvary. And all of this brings them to be troubled in their hearts. There are many things in this world that may trouble our hearts. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did not want him to go. They did not perhaps perceive all that was going on here, but they were troubled in their hearts. There are five things that the Lord Jesus Christ in these precious verses gives to us, by which he sought to comfort the hearts of these disciples. And these selfsame five things today ought to be the means of comforting the Lord's people as they go through this world. The first is faith in him. The second is heaven is assured. The third is he is preparing it. The fourth is he will come again. And the fifth is we will be with him forever. What greater comfort can a soul have than these five truths that the Lord gives to his own disciples at the time of their greatest distress? The first of them is this, faith in him. Let not your heart be troubled. ye believe in God, believe also in me. Believe also in me. One of the commentators has pointed out that this can be taken in two ways. The first is that you believe in the prophets. You believe what God has spoken through the prophets. Remember what all the prophets have spoken about. Remember what Moses in the Psalms has revealed, that how Christ must first suffer and rise again the third day. You believe what God says, then I have warned you also that this will come to pass, and that all things will work together for the good of them that love the Lord. That though the heavens be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the sea, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. The great antidote to fear and to heart trouble is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To search the scriptures, to see what God says, and to hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we by faith believe in the sovereignty of God over all things? Do we believe this evening in the faithfulness of God to all? The promises that He has given? And do we believe this evening in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the first way. You believe what God says, then believe also what I say. But the second way in which it can be taken, and possibly the correct way, is that you believe in God, the invisible God, the God whom you cannot see, the God that you cannot touch. I will go from you. I will leave you. But remember this. If you believe in the God and the love of God and the care of God over His people, even though you can't see Him, do not think that because I go from you and I depart from you at this time, that I do not love you and that I have no care over you. When I go, remember this, I love you unto the end. You believe in God, then believe also the same of me. And what a wonderful testimony we have before us in the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the God-man, to believe equally in the Son as you would believe even in God the Father. You believe in God, then equally believe in me. At the words of any other man, this would be blasphemy. Even the Jews themselves recognized that this would be blasphemy on the lips of any other man. But here the Lord Jesus with these disciples gives them comfort. You believe in God. You believe in the one who is invisible, that cannot be seen. You believe He loves His church. You believe He loves you. Well, remember, when I go from you, believe also the same of me. You believe He is faithful, then believe me, I am also faithful. And you know, no matter what trouble, tribulation we may be brought through in the providence of God, remember this, that just as God the Father loves His church, loves His people, so the Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring that providence your way, loves you and gives you it. It comes to his people from a loving Saviour who loved these disciples even unto the end. The first comfort is faith in Christ. But the second comfort that he gives them is heaven is assured. How personally he speaks here when he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, in my Father's house." It's pointed out that the Lord Jesus himself is the only one to refer to heaven as my Father's house. There are those who will speak of heaven in many ways. They will speak of it as a country, indicating the very extent of heaven. Whatever we know about heaven, the description is that it is a country, indicating the great extent of that place. It is described as a city, speaking of the great multitude of its inhabitants. It's a city. But it's not a city that where there is disorder. It is a kingdom. The Father's kingdom. What order there is there with a king in the midst of the throne. It is spoken of as paradise. The place where there are no more tears. The place where there is no more sorrow. As these disciples are brought down into great sorrow and trial, a night of darkness comes upon them. A night when even the very sun himself, as one man describes this evening, it's like the sun of righteousness is now beginning to descend and clouds are beginning to come in because of what's confronting him. But he says this, heaven is assured. My people, for my people, heaven is assured. And he calls it my Father's house. Do you remember the one time where he speaks about his Father's house? He says it three times. One of them is with the prodigal son coming back to the Father's house. But there's another occasion when he speaks about the Father's house. And that is when he goes into the temple. My Father's house is not a den of thieves. My Father's house is a place of prayer. And he cleared them out. But the Lord now describes his Father's house not as in the temple at Jerusalem. That is now emptied. The veil was to be rent in two. And his Father's house is revealed as heaven itself. The Lord Jesus Christ was not to take up residence in Jerusalem in a simple earthly throne, but he was to go to the Father's house, heaven itself. And how wonderful that heaven is described as a home. It's the believer's home. As we go through this world, the Apostle Paul says, and he speaks about this body, he says, as we cast off this earthly body, this tent that the soul dwells in, the body will go back to the ground, to the dust. This is just a tent. The body's a tent, the house, the home of the soul. But he says, when this earthly tent or tabernacle is dissolved, we have a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that's not a tent. That's a building. And it's home to the Lord's people. It's home to the Lord's people. Here we have no continuing city. Here we have no permanent abode, no permanent home. Our home is in glory. And you would normally associate in my Father's house, you would normally associate with the Father's house, the place where you find love, the place where you are at home with those to whom you are related. It's the home that you go back to, the place that you are accepted for what you are. You go out into the world and people will look and they will accept you for what they may think you are. You go out into the world and the world will look for certain things in order for them to accept you. But in your Father's home, you're accepted for who you are. For who you are. It's the place where there is, even with the prodigal son, and where the Lord Jesus speaks of the Father, he's looking for the son, even when the son went away, when nobody else, the picture you have is that probably no one else would take this man into their home. He had been feeding among the swine. He had been feeding in the swine herds. He was filthy. He was tired. And who is there that's going to take such a man into their home? You imagine if someone comes to your home and knocks your door and you open it and there's a man with rags and filthy and smelling and dirty. Do you automatically say to him, come in? The world is reticent. But imagine if it was your own son. And yes, however rebellious he may have been, he comes to your door and he knocks the door. And you open the door and there he is in all his filth and all his rags. And he says, take me back in. Receive me. The Father opens the door. And he's even looking for him afar off and he puts his arms round him. And he embraces him. And that's the place of rest and of peace. It's the Father's home. And what a wonderful description we have of the Father's home. In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. You go back into the Old Testament, and you will find in the Old Testament there, in the temple, many rooms. Signifying that in my Father's house there are many mansions. What a contrast to the tent. Even this world is described as like a tent, simply a tabernacle, a tent that one day the peg will be pulled out and everything will be folded up. But there is this home with many mansions, many rooms, sufficient rooms for every single one of the elect, God's dear beloved children. These 11 disciples with all their fears. And yes, let us say with even all their unbelief. And yes, even with Peter, with all his denying the Lord, with curses and oaths, the Lord says, in my Father's house there's even a room, a mansion, a place for you, Peter. There's a place for you, John. There's a place for you, Andrew. And look what happens later on in this very chapter. Thomas and Philip say, Lord, show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long with you that you don't even know who the Father is? Philip, there's even a place for you. Thomas says to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. If you had known me, ye should have known my Father also, he says. But Thomas, for all your doubts, there's a place in the Father's house for you. There's a place in heaven for you. It doesn't say there's a place in the Father's house for those who are strong in faith. There's a place in this house for even the weakest in faith. There's a place in this Father's house for every one of his children. How glorious that in this home, that this house, in the Father's house, there is ample room for everyone for whom the Lord has died and whom he will bring to faith in him. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this evening, it doesn't matter how strong that faith may be, how many doubts you may have, how many times you may even deny the Lord in your daily living, there's a room in my Father's house, he says, for you, because my Father's house, there are many mansions. Faith in him, heaven is assured. But the third thing that ought to give them comfort is that he prepares it himself. I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, you might not know how it is that he prepares a place, but you remember that the priest in the Old Testament, he not only sanctified the people, he not only brought the blood and sprinkled the people. Remember the leper getting the blood sprinkled upon him, the blood in the water, and the blood sprinkled upon them, and the blood sprinkled upon the mercy, upon the altar of burnt offering. But he also took that and took it through into the most holy place, and he sanctified the holy place for his people. And that is just but a picture, surely, of the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes in and prepares a place. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. The pattern was sanctified and purified with the blood of goats and of lambs. But the heavenly things are purified with better sacrifices, even the sacrifice of Christ himself. He reconciles all things in himself. His people are reconciled unto himself. He purifies and sanctifies heaven for them, where rebellion took place against God among the angels. He goes in there, and he it is that reconciles all things unto himself. And he prepares that place. How does he prepare it? He first of all secures the right of heaven for believers. I think it's J.C. Ryle that says that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into glory, he takes with him the banner, and he lays that banner in heaven, and he claims it for himself. Have you ever watched the men that went to the moon? It's maybe a bad example, but they went there and they claimed that, they put in the flag. J.C. Ryle, many years before that, used an illustration like that for the Lord Jesus, who went through the veil into heaven, and he laid claim to heaven itself. And what he purchased by himself, he gives to his own people by grace. He is the representative of his people. And when he enters into heaven, he enters in there, not as a private person, but as the representative of these disciples that were troubled. He's the representative of every true believer who's troubled. He says, I prepare this place for you. You don't prepare it yourself. How can you prepare heaven? You need someone else to prepare that for you. And as one man said, he prepares a people for a prepared place. The Lord never brings his people into a place, but that he has prepared the place for them. He goes before them, always preparing the place, going before them, being the breaker up of their way. When Adam was created and our first parents were created, where did God put them? He put them into a place that he himself had prepared for them, the Garden of Eden. When the children of Israel were brought through all their marching and all their journeying, when they made their way for 40 years in the wilderness, where did he take them? He took them into a place that he himself prepared for them, the promised land, a land that flows with milk and honey. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He brought them into a land that he himself prepared for them. The Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. The Lord's people are a people through trial and tribulation that have been prepared to go to a prepared house. And that is being prepared by the Lord himself. What comfort we ought to have this evening. Faith in Jesus Christ. Heaven is assured. He is preparing it. But look at the fourth thing. He will come again. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. What a wonderful prospect it would have been if the Lord Jesus had said here, if I go to prepare a place for you, then one day I will send for you, and I will arrange for you to come to this place. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, I'll send for you. He says, I will come for you. I will come for you, and I will receive you unto myself. He will come in person. There are those who have believed in some kind of silent rapture, that there will come a time when silently the Lord's people will be just taken to be with the Lord in some silent rapture. How false that is. Because this will not be a silent rapture at all. This will be a time of the greatest noise that this world has ever heard and ever seen. It will be a time and an experience where we are told that there will be the shout and the voice of the archangel, and there will be the trump of God. There's nothing silent about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. The whole world will hear the very trump of God, and the very shout and the voice of the archangel will be heard. The day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return into this land, unto this world. And it won't be anything that is silent. It will be the greatest noise, the voice of God himself, that will even waken the dead. That the dead will rise up out of the graves. The Lord's people will rise and they will meet him. And the dead themselves will rise and they will meet him at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how he must love his church. How he must love his people. When the Lord Jesus Christ will not leave this to an angel. The voice of the archangel, the angels will be there. But he will not leave such an important task to anyone else. He says, if I go and prepare this place for you, then I will return personally myself. to receive you unto myself. I remember hearing recently of one minister when it came to the new year, and in his prayer, he prayed among other things, Lord, may thou return this year if it is thy will. We ought to be looking for the day when the Lord will return in all his glory, when every eye shall see him, and when he will come back with a specific purpose in mind. And the first purpose is, he will return for his people, that they will be with him where he is. If it is the case that faith in Jesus, knowing that everything is in his hand, that heaven itself is assured to the believer, and that he himself is preparing that, and he himself personally will once again return to get his people to how it is then that the final one is. There ought to be an encouragement to us as that they will be with him forever. Notice here he doesn't say, I will take you. See, every word of Scripture has its own meaning. Every word of Scripture has its own nuance. Every word of Scripture has behind it a wealth. And even the words that are not used are instructive to us. Just as he says here, he doesn't say, I will take you unto myself, but I will receive you unto myself. Who's he going to receive his people from? Well, into whose hands has he committed the church? Well, the church is always in his hands, but it's the Holy Spirit who is the comforter. It is the Holy Spirit who is with his people. And now the Lord Jesus comes back himself personally, and he will receive every single one that the Father has given to him before the foundation of the world. And notice, hear what he says. I will receive you, and then you will be with me where I am. Unbroken fellowship with the Lord himself. This was something that's promised before. Heaven is promised before here. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, he prays for it. This is his desire. This is his wish. I pray that those whom thou hast given me out of the world, that they be with me where I am. And now he not only prays for it, but he makes a formal declaration of what will actually take place on the very eve of Calvary. He makes a formal declaration. I will prepare a place for you. I will return and you will be with me where I am. And there will be no broken fellowship there. There's no broken fellowship in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. These disciples, their heart was troubled. Why? Because of the thought of the Lord leaving them, of him being put to death. They couldn't comprehend how he would perhaps leave them, what was to happen to them. And they loved him. But the Lord is telling them here, don't let your heart be troubled. The day will come when you will be with me in eternity, in glory. That where I am, there ye may be also. He's prayed for it. He now formally declares it. Is that not what their heart desired. It wasn't a heaven that was some comic book imaginary place. And it wasn't simply a continuing on in this world. It was to be where he was. That's what they wanted. And the Lord tells them, the day will come that where I am, ye may be also. And I'll come again. And if you believe God, then believe also me. That even when I'm not with you, everything you believe about God, believe it about me. That I have gone to prepare a place for you. It is assured. I will come again to receive you. And that shall be forever. Is that your great hope and your confidence this evening? Is it this evening that as we are gathered here, we're one of the Lord's people? And in his providence, he has brought us through many trials and tribulations. Where are we to find comfort? Well, surely we must find comfort in the words of our Lord himself. And what greater words can you ever have than the promise he has given to his people? Here, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. Believe me, heaven is secured. I prepare it. I will come again, and you will be with me where I am. That's a promise that's given to all who trust in him. But what if we don't trust in him? Will the world give you any comfort? The day will be when the world will be folded up as a vesture, will be no more. And remember, in the day when that voice sounds, the great trump of God, there will be those who will cry out, let the mountains descend upon me. May we trust in him.